our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't this a great day? And there is good news for you today. Whether you're up, whether you're down, whether you're going forward or backward or even sideways, God has good news for you today. From Psalm 61, God is a strong tower against the foe. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge.
Welcome to worship, everyone. Let us pray together. Where would we be, Lord, if you didn't save? Where would our world be? And where would be our hope? Lord, we come to you today filled with praise and adoration for who you are, for your great salvation that you have made known to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you for this beautiful day, this gift of life that we have today. Lord, when we opened our eyes, that was you breathing life into us. We pray, Lord, that we would be able to know that every moment that we breathe, every step that we take, every word that we speak is an opportunity to live for you. Oh Lord, we praise you that we can be alive today, that we can be sitting in a house of worship, that we can do so freely because we live in a free country, that Lord, we can speak boldly your name to those who don't know you. We praise you for these opportunities, Lord. May we use them for your glory and honor. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us for the times when we have been slow to speak your word or not able to fully live out the wonder of who you are in our own lives. We fall short, Lord. We are sinners. And we ask, Lord, that you would forgive us for our sins in this moment and that you would restore our hope, restore our joy, restore to us the joy of our salvation. This is what we long for. As a heart longs for flowing streams, so longs our souls for thee, O God. Our hearts seek after you. Lord, thank you so much for this congregation and for its ministry in service worship. Thank you that when we put our faith into action in tangible ways, lives are changed. We thank you for those who were encouraged because of last Sunday. And we ask, Lord, that we would stay faithful to not just talk about our faith, but to put it into action. Thank you for that opportunity to work with you, to make the world a better place, to make a difference one person at a time. Lord, we are grateful today for our new members, and we thank you that they were received, and we're grateful for their faith in you. And as we prayed before, we just ask again that you would bless them as they start their journey as a member of West Valley Presbyterian Church with us. We ask that we would support them and welcome them and that their faith would grow and that your Holy Spirit would be made known to them in a very personal, wonderful, and important way as each day they live to your glory. And Lord, we thank you too for all of the children and the youth ministries, for Adria's Cafe, for so much going on here, Lord, because your Spirit is at work. And we ask, Lord, that we would be able to see you at work in our own personal lives too, not just in the church, but when we go to work and when we maybe pick up our kids from school or when we're at home alone. Lord, we pray that you would make yourself known to us in just the everyday things of life. Thank you for the good news of your presence in our lives. And we pray for our nation and for our world. Lord, there is so much going on that we don't fully understand. And yet, terrible things happen in the world every day that we have no way to explain. We know you are alive, Lord, but we also don't always understand why pain and suffering are here. And Lord, we know that you promised one day there wouldn't be any more pain and suffering, but until we fully understand, because right now we see in a glass dimly, and we know one day we'll see face to face, we pray that you would use us to be little Christs, Christians, in a world that so needs to see your light. We pray for our government leaders. We pray for the leaders of making world decisions, that you would work out your purposes and that we would be flexible in your hand to answer your call as you do call us again and again to make a difference. So trusting you and knowing that in all things you are faithful, that in all things you have promised to work for good for those who seek you, who work according to your purposes, Lord, who listen and who follow you. We pray the prayer you taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's just pray. What wondrous love is this, O Lord? We're so grateful for your great love. You, the Lord of bliss, went through excruciating pain for our sake. Blessed to get to know you better, to learn from you more fully. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we're launching Mark's Gospel, and we've talked about that already. After the service, come back here and learn more about the Gospel of Mark. I want to start, though, with a story for you. It's a story of a wealthy man. And he and his son used to love to collect artwork. And he was so wealthy that they had some amazing paintings. This is a true story. They had Rembrandts and Picassos in their collection. And they would often, the father and the son, sit together and talk about these wonderful works of art. But when the war broke out, and this was in the Vietnam era, the son went overseas. And went to fight overseas, and a few months later, the father was notified that his son had died in action. And he grieved deeply for his son. And then sometime later, about 6 months after that, he heard a knock at the front door, went and answered the door, and a young man stood at the door with a large package in his hand. Sir, he said, you don't know me, but I am the soldier for whom your son gave his life. He saved many lives that day, but it was me he was carrying to safety when a bullet struck him and killed him. He often talked about you and your love for art. The young man held out his package, and he said, I know this isn't much. I'm not really a great artist, but I think your son would have wanted you to have this. The father opened the package, and it was a portrait of his son painted by the young man. And he stared in awe at it, the way the soldier had captured the personality of his son in the painting. It was really quite wonderful. And, of course, the father's eyes welled up with tears. And then he hung the portrait of his son over his mantle. And every time visitors would come to his home, he would take them to see the portrait of his son first, before he showed them the other works of art. Well, when this father died, there was to be a great auction of all of the wonderful paintings that he collected over the years. And many influential people gathered together, excited over the opportunity to buy one of their own, one of his pieces of art for their own collections or for their museums. And on the platform sat the painting of the son. And the auctioneer pounded his gavel, and he said, we will start the bidding with this picture of the son. Who will bid for this picture? And there was utter silence. Then a voice from the crowd shouted, we want to see the famous paintings. But the auctioneer persisted. Will someone bid for this painting? $200, $100. And then another voice shouted angrily, we didn't come to see this painting. We came to see the Van Goghs, the Rembrandts, the Picassos. Get on with the real bids. But the auctioneer continued, the son, who will take the painting of the son? And finally, a tentative voice came from the back of the room. And it was a longtime beloved family gardener. Would you take $10, he asked. It's all that I have. We have $10, said the auctioneer. Who will bid 20? The crowd was becoming impatient. Give it to him. We want the master, someone shouted. Going once, going twice. The auctioneer said, and he pounded the gavel, sold for $10. A man sitting in the second row shouted, now let's get on with the real collection. But the auctioneer laid down his gavel. The auction is over, he said. But what about the paintings? Asked the crowd. I'm sorry, said the auctioneer. The stipulation in the will was that only one painting would be auctioned. Whoever bought that painting was to be granted the entire estate. The man who took the painting of the sun receives everything else. An amazing, amazing story. So as I said, today we launch the study of the book of Mark. And what I want you to know is that the book of Mark is a painting, a masterpiece, an extremely valuable description of the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I can't emphasize to you enough about how important this study is and will be if you engage in it. Sometimes, especially in church, we have certain images of Jesus that we just keep in our heads all the time, especially sometimes when we raised in the church, you know, we have certain people that tell us what God is like when we're very young, and we keep those images. Usually for us in the West, Jesus is a Caucasian Christian and a relatively nice guy who did nice things for people and who told us all to be nice to people too, right? But Jesus was not Caucasian. He was Middle Eastern. And the word nice never appears in the scripture. It never does. It's not a Bible word, nice. Jesus wasn't even Christian, which startled someone the other day when I told them this. Christianity came later. Jesus was a Jew. So there you go. There's two different depictions of Jesus. I'm not saying either one of those are right, but we all have certain images. And, sometimes we've got to cut through our own biases and preconceptions and get back to the basics and rediscover what Scripture tells us Jesus was all about and who he was. And see, once you really get to know Jesus, once that picture is painted for you in a new way, and you see Jesus as Mark did, you find out how valuable he is, and you will never be the same when you encounter the real Christ. There's nothing more valuable that you can invest in than getting that portrait of the Son of God that Mark paints for us so beautifully in his account inside of you. So you can know who he really is. Now, as Sarah told the kids, there's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Gospel, the word Gospel means good news, right? Good news. And Bob Harrison is always following the Holy Spirit, as we know. And he got up and said, this is good news. It's good news. Didn't you say that this morning? And I thought, this is amazing, because that's exactly what I'm speaking on. And he had no idea. We're talking about the Gospel of Mark, which is good news. And if you've heard that already, that the Gospel means good news, you may not have heard, and this is what the video that I'm going to show you in a minute emphasizes, it's not the part that I'm showing you, but you'll see it if you come back, that good news is not just, oh yeah, that's good, that's okay. The good news, the word gospel means the best news you've ever heard. Now, if someone were to ask you, what is the best news that you've ever heard, you'd come up with a variety of answers. But that's the kind of good news gospel means. It's like someone announces that war is over and people are jumping in the street and you're embracing complete strangers, all right? Because you're just so happy. That's the word gospel. It's that wonderful, fantastic, amazing, life-transforming news that is the most valuable thing ever that changes your life. That's what gospel means. And if you study the Gospel of Mark, and then you don't think it's the best news you've ever heard, then we've done something wrong somewhere along the way in teaching it. Because Mark wrote his Gospel with that intention, that we become acquainted with the best news we've ever heard. And this best news, Mark says, is the person of Jesus Christ. So let's get to know who he really is. Now I'm going to play just a little snippet of the DVD that we'll be showing after worship. And the man who's talking is Rico, and he's the host. He tells us a little bit about his resistance to opening the book of Mark and why. And you can see, now he went to church. He might not have been church completely, but he went to church. But just hear how his preconceptions about God and church keep him at a distance for a while. So we'll pick it up after Rico here does a great explanation of the vastness of creation, both in the universe and in the human being, and what a miracle that is, and then he launches into this. So I think we're ready.
You're amazing. And if you saw something that stunning in a gallery or heard something that beautiful on the radio, you'd instinctively ask, who created it? And if someone were to tell you that this incredible piece of art or music just came together by itself, without any author to create it, would you believe them?
The Bible quite unashamedly says that all this natural beauty is meant to point us towards God, the one who created the extraordinary scale and complexity of the universe we live in and the bodies we inhabit. But as a younger man, I had a real problem with all that. Although my experience of the universe was that it really was extraordinary, Christianity definitely was not. First of all, it was incredibly dull. I used to go to church about once a month, and when I did, I just sat there counting the number of bricks up the wall. Secondly, I couldn't see what it had to do with me. I couldn't relate to the religious people I met, and I couldn't see the point of reading a book written 2,000 years ago and 2,000 miles away. I thought it was a bunch of rules telling me how to live my life, and actually, my life was pretty good, so I didn't need any of them. Then thirdly, and most importantly, I just thought it wasn't true.
I didn't have a problem with Christmas, and as you can probably guess, I have no problem with Christmas stuffing. But Christianity itself was make-believe. I never mistook it for the real world.
But then my brother did something that started to change the way I thought about Christianity. He opened a Bible and showed me the very first sentence of a book called Mark. It says this, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ. He said to me, Rico, you just don't understand what Christianity is about. You think it's all about churches and rules and leaving your brain at the door and having all your fun spoiled. But, he said to me, that's not what it's about. The first sentence of Mark says that Christianity is about Christ.
Snippet of what you'll get after the service, but he encourages us not to miss out, right? Don't miss out on this amazing good news, that the beginning of the gospel, the best news you've ever heard of Jesus Christ. Don't miss out. Find out what it's really about. It's such a relief and such a joy when you know who Jesus is. Don't miss out. Just like the people in the auction didn't know how valuable that portrait of the sun was, and they missed out on everything else. So just a few facts about Mark's gospel. The reason that we learn more about who Jesus was when we read Mark is because it's the earliest gospel. Mark was written somewhere between 45 and 60 AD, within 20 years of Jesus' life. So people who knew Jesus personally were still around as eyewitnesses. And because it's the earliest gospel, there hasn't yet, when Mark wrote, been a lot of time for a bunch of stuff to grow up around it for theologies and interpretation. So we get in Mark a kind of brass tacks look at Jesus, at who Jesus was. Mark was raw and unsophisticated and real. Ryan Ashoff's been doing a great job at Cafe Adria's, and he was talking last night about how simple Mark's gospel is and how we can find Jesus in the simple things. But it's not complicated. It's just an account, which makes it wonderful to study. Also, Mark shows us more of the emotional life of Jesus, his humanness. You know, sometimes we get Jesus so holy that we forget that he was a human being. So it's in Mark that we read that Jesus sighed deeply, or was wrenched with compassion, or was indignant, or was weary. So the humanness of Jesus comes out a little bit more in Mark than in the other Gospels. Mark also was a very close friend of Peter. Peter was one of the closest of the 12 disciples. Mark wasn't one of those, but he was friends with Peter. And Peter's story of who Jesus was and what he did was very valuable because he was so close to Jesus. So when you read Mark, you kind of get the inside scoop. And there's this wonderful historical document written by Eusebius, a historian, who says the following around 260 A.D. It says, Peter's hearers, when Peter preached, not satisfied with a single hearing or with the unwritten teaching of the divine message, pleaded with Mark, whose gospel we had, to leave them a written summary of the teaching given them verbally since he was a follower of Peter. That's what we read. Why did Peter's followers plead with Mark to write what he did and what he said? Because it was the best news they'd ever heard. And they wanted to read it over and over and over again. I remember when one of my kids got into the college of his choice, he stood in the kitchen and just read it and read it and read it and read it because he was so happy. He couldn't absorb it all. Other people plead with Mark, please write down what Peter is telling us about. We just don't want to hear this one time. We want to read it. We want to absorb it. We want to study it. We want it to become a part of who we are. So I think also it's an act of the Holy Spirit today that we had two baptisms and that the Gospel of Mark opens with people being baptized and Jesus himself being baptized. Again, we didn't plan it that way. It's just the Holy Spirit orchestrating all of this. Baptism means I die to myself and I'm raised to live for Christ. I live now to make him known and to know him better. I live to seek the portrait of the Son of God. Above all else, that's the thing I want the most. That's what I'm going to strive after. Mark begins with baptism, which is symbolic of death and resurrection. And then characteristic only of Mark, only of Mark. The whole gospel is set up for the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everything in Mark is all about setting Jesus up to go to the cross. Some of you knew Earl Johns, longtime member here, who went to be with the Lord. And I will never forget what he said to me right before he died. He said, Jesus' death was intentional, Kim. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't a fluke. Jesus came knowing he would die for the sins of the world. What a gift. What a God. What amazing grace, he said. This gift is here for us today in the tangible elements of bread and juice. You know, what kind of God would do that? We talked last night at Cafe Adria about the simple things and the bread and the juice being so simple. And God says, right in those simple things, I'm present. Just like I'm present in the book of Mark. Just like I'm present in the everyday small things of your life. You can find me there if you look. And if you take communion today, open to the presence of Christ, you will find him there as well. Get to know him. Get to know the Son. Get a handle on the portrait of who Jesus really is. His great heart to set us free from pain and evil and sin. And it will end up being the best news you've ever heard and the most valuable portrait you will ever, ever gain. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your intentional, willing, and gracious sacrifice to us on the cross. We can't fathom your love today, but there's been so many lives, human lives, changed down through history because of what you did for us. So many people have been given hope again in resurrection and healing because of who you are. We can't ignore it. Help us to get that portrait of who you are right today and be changed. Even if we've been to church all of our lives, Lord, we're just starting. Help us to let go of what you are not and embrace who you are, the most valuable thing in the world. And thanks that we are part of this great movement of your grace that echoes with hope and joy down through the corridors of history. Help us to get it, to seek to know you first with all our hearts. And as we take these elements, these simple things, may we draw close to you, the author of all that is, and join in praising your name with the throngs of people who love you and follow you now, and all those who have gone before. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it And he gave it to his disciples and he said, take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Eat this as often as you would in remembrance of me. In the same way, after he supped, Jesus took the cup. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Drink ye all of it. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you remember my death until I come again. Ministering to you in Christ's name, we give you the bread and the cup. We ask that you take the bread individually as a symbol of your individual relationship, your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And then as you receive the cup, if you would hold it so that we can take it all together as a symbol of our unity in Christ. All who have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are welcome to participate in this table. These are the gifts of a gracious God to you, the people of God. Let's partake together. Amen. That's the God we worship. Through his suffering, you are free. He was glad to do it for you. Go out, know his grace, get to know him better, live in the freedom and joy of the Lord. And peace be with you all. Go in his grace. Amen. Mm-hmm.